Welcome to this podcast of sermons at CUNA United Methodist Church.
The beginning of the gospel according to Mark. The beginning of the good news about Jesus Christ, God's Son, happened just as it was written about in the prophecy of Isaiah. Look, I am sending my messenger before you. He will prepare your way. A voice shouting in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make his paths straight. John the Baptist was in the wilderness calling for people to be baptized to show that they were changing their hearts and lives and wanted God to forgive their sins. Everyone in Judea and all the people of Jerusalem went out to the Jordan River and were being baptized by John as they confessed their sins. John wore clothes made of camel hair, with a leather belt around his waist. He ate locusts and wild honey. He announced, one stronger than I am is coming after me, and I'm not even worthy to bend over and loosen the strap of his sandals. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. May God make room for us in us for the blessings of these words.
And so we are in a worship series called Sanctuary, Room for All. Sanctuary is a holy place, a place made holy by God's presence. And where God makes room, there is room for all. And as Jesus' followers, that means we are in the room-making business. Last week, we looked at room when pressure is closing in. Today, we're looking at room in your heart. In the last year, at my house, we have been decluttering. For a lot of reasons, there was about 10 years when we really couldn't declutter, and a lot of stuff built up. And as we have been decluttering, I have been thinking, wow, I kept a lot of stuff I thought I'd use that I never used. And I've thought, wow, it's a lot dirtier underneath that stuff than I realized. I've also thought, wow, I'm really worried about not having a good cardboard box when I want one. And finally, as the decluttering has finished, I've thought, wow, this room is bigger than it was before. It's a real tension in life. Keep saving stuff and keeping space. When we save stuff, we give up space, and when we let go of stuff, we keep space. Sometimes, when we clean stuff out, we find another realization, that stuff that I owned actually owned me more. For all of those years, as stuff was building up, I was working around it and shifting it and making do with a smaller space. And then I had to spend a whole weekend, for each little spot, clearing it out. That stuff had become a burden to me. It had taken away some of my freedom. And so making room was releasing the burden and releasing the freedom. If you ever want to know how much stuff, the weight of the stuff in your life, carry it. We get this when we travel, or when we go camping, or when we go backpacking, where you carry your own stuff. You feel the weight of it. Letting go of stuff and making room is like repentance. John the Baptist was calling us to repentance. Repentance is a change of mind, which leads to a change of heart, which leads to a change of behavior. John was calling people to that in those opening words of the Gospel of Mark. Mark is opens his gospel with these amazing stellar words, the beginning of the good news about Jesus Christ, God's Son. Gospel, the good news, was actually a commonly used phrase when the Roman emperor would return and announce a conquest. So when Caesar arrived in the city on a big war horse with a huge entourage and trumpets blaring and fireworks going off, and there was probably a fog machine, and then on the loudspeaker, we hear the good news about Caesar Augustus, conqueror of the world, victorious general, emperor, father of the fatherland, savior, son of God. That's how the emperor was announced. And then we hear in Mark's gospel the good news about Jesus Christ, Son of God. Son of God. But Jesus never conquered anybody. Jesus never killed or raped or plundered or pillaged. Jesus never collected tribute. He never left garrisons of troops to enforce the peace. And here we are hearing about this good news of the Son of God. And with Jesus, there were no fireworks, there was no entourage, there was no fog machine. There was John. John out in the wilderness, calling us to repent, to have a change of mind that leads to a change of heart, that leads to a change of behavior. And people were streaming out to see him. They were leaving the big cities, and they were walking through the desert, out into the sticks, out into the middle of nowhere, to hear what John had to say, to hear his call to repentance. John had become a big name, and the stadium was selling out. And John was a little strange. He was austere. He was a spiritual minimalist. What he wore, what he ate, was all stuff you could glean from the wilderness. He was the original survivor, making do off the land, and people couldn't get enough of him. He was an influencer. But unlike influencers today, as amazing as John was, he was never about himself. He was always about the one he was announcing. The one who was stronger, we heard. The Greek word in the scriptures for stronger is ischeroteras, which can mean stronger, it can mean mightier. Have you ever thought of Jesus as strong and as mighty? Because I hear people say, you know, the God of the Old Testament is strong and angry, and the God of the New Testament is gentle and loving. And both are true, and both are wildly incomplete, because John saw Jesus as strong and mighty, and so did our gospel writer. Jesus was coming, and he would baptize not with gentle water. He would baptize with the Holy Spirit, with that source of energy and power and life. That's the kind of baptism that Jesus would bring. So John said, repent. So how does repentance help us prepare for Jesus? How does it make room? When we repent, it's like cleaning our hearts and our souls. It's like doing spiritual decluttering, where we examine our life and we change our priorities, our habits, our attachments. When we change our mind, which changes our heart and changes our behavior, room is made. And just like the rooms in my house seemed bigger after decluttering, repentance declutters our hearts and our souls. It makes room for God and for the people God loves, which is everybody. It makes room for us to intentionally seek out God. And it makes room for God, for us to accept God nurturing us. I think that all of us, I mean, just naturally slide into the idol of self-reliance. Stand back, Lord, I got this. I don't need you. And then we yell at God, stay away, I'm fine, as we wander around struggling in the desert, and God is chasing after us with water, ready to nurture us. And then we finally arrive at the Jordan, and we say, okay, fine. Then we step into those cooling, refreshing waters. We make room for God to nurture us. And having been nurtured by God, we are so much more capable of nurturing others, of being part of Christian community, of noticing others and rejoicing in the way we get to nurture them. Core in nurturing people is to see them for who they are. Every single one of us, unique and wonderful and amazing. And it's that kind of being seen, being known, which helps us feel like we belong. And we do that when we notice others, when we wonder about what is unique and wonderful about them, when we wonder about their perspectives and their thoughts and their giftedness and their worries. In conversation, we notice people with great follow-up questions. When people say something and then we follow up with, well, then what happened? Or how are you doing with that? Or what's important about that? Or what have you learned? Those questions that invite people to share deeply about themselves. And then we listen. We listen well to the person sharing about themselves. And then we respond joyfully in wonder. I can totally see how you'd feel that way. Or I never thought about it that way. Or that is so cool. Or I am so sorry. And then people feel seen. And we discover things about others that are amazing. Those questions turn regular conversations into moments of being nurtured. And the movement of spiritual decluttering through repentance is what John Wesley called sanctification or perfection in love. John Wesley was a priest of the Church of England in the 1700s, and his heart was lit on fire, and he started a movement of people actively engaged in their spiritual life all the time. People started calling John and his followers Methodists because there was a method to their spirituality, to their faith, which included prayer and Bible study and repentance and Sunday worship and service. And John felt that these methods, when used regularly, employed in our daily life, habitually formed our heart into the heart of God. And that it would habitually form our mind to Christ. And that it would habitually form our lives to look like Christ. And when we live more and more with hearts filled with love of Christ, and mind filled with Christ, and our lives behaving like Christ, we become places of sanctuary. We become holy places where people find refuge and nurture. We become perfected in love. And just to be clear, John Wesley never suggested we get there all the way on this side of the grave. Because he said, as we grow in perfection of love and sanctification, it does not free us from mistakes or from sin or from fault or from failures. Those keep going. But what happens is our heart grows. We are becoming more and more like the one we love and admire, Christ the Lord. And so as we declutter our hearts and minds, as room is made in our heart, we discover a new capacity for acceptance, for accepting others for who they are and loving them as they are, for accepting ourselves and nurturing ourselves just as we are, making room for giving ourselves for the times when we fail or fall short, knowing that with God, God's grace always makes up for every single failure. And we even make room for accepting God as God really is, with God's ways, which are different than ours, and God's timeline, which is almost always different than ours. There's a great joke. I love it. It says, "I love to serve God, especially in an advisory capacity." As room is made in our hearts, we find that serving God becomes a lot less advising God and a lot more accepting God's wisdom and God's timeline. John the Baptist got this. He was out there in the wilderness. He was calling people to repentance and to faith to follow the one who came after him. And then he had to wait. And wait. And Jesus arrived and he was baptized. But Jesus did not jump on a war horse and take off. And John had to wait some more. And he wasn't sure. Because later on, he sent his disciples to Jesus to say, "Is it you? Are you the one?" Sometimes I think the hardest part of being a Jesus follower is not the doing, but the waiting. Waiting on God's timeline. Waiting for healing, waiting for the next step, waiting for what we hope for and wish for. Accepting God's time rather than demanding my own is just a difficult part of being a Jesus follower. Room in your heart. So as we go through this series, I'm giving you some ideas for movies you might want to watch. It's a Wonderful Life. Came out in 1946. How many have seen it? Many people watch it every single year after all these years. George Bailey gave up his personal dream in order to help others in community, and then it all fell apart when the Great Depression caused that run on the banks. And George collapsed in despair. Pretty sure that the world would be better off without him. And then, in the tradition of Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol, an angel arrives, gives him visions of what the world would be like, and it was not better without him. With repentance, George had a change of mind, which led to a change of heart, which led to a change of behavior. Another more contemporary movie is How the Grinch Stole Christmas. Where? Who's seen this one? Who grew up on this one like I did? You know, the cartoon one? Not everybody's raising their hands. We're at different ages. Whereas we know, the Grinch's heart grows three sizes all at once. Room, not, it wasn't just room made in his heart, but there was more room because there was more heart. So this week, in our second week of Advent, it is a good time to think about, what do you need to let go of? What do you need to declutter in your life, in your heart? Are there old habits that need to be let go of? Are there hardened opinions or attitudes that need to be let go of? Are there expectations of God that need to be let go of? And as we repent, as we clean out habits, expectations of God, hardened attitudes, it makes room in our hearts for new habits. It makes room for new compassion. And it makes room for the way God is with us in the world. Makes room for wonder and expectation and waiting and for joy. I want to leave you with telling you about somebody who I admire a great deal because of the room in his heart. Father Greg Boyle is a Jesuit priest. In 1986, which is now 39 years ago, he was appointed to Dolores Mission in East L.A. Dolores Mission was a church that sat right between two huge housing projects within the territory of eight gangs. And in 1986, there were almost 1,000 gang-related deaths in Los Angeles. So when he arrived, he said, I had some assumptions of who was too dangerous, who is too far gone, who deserves a second chance. And then one day a young man said to him, I wish I knew what God felt like. I wish I could feel loved. And Greg had a change of heart, making room for compassion, for more compassion. He let go of that mental clutter of fear and stereotypes and suspicion. He repented and made room in his heart. He started Homeboy Industries 2 years later, along with, he calls, the founding mothers, the group of women who were tired of their sons dying. At Homeboy Missions, their goal is to serve former gang members with the mission Jobs, Not Jails. Homeboy Industries has helped tens of thousands of young people, former gang members. And today, L.A. is no longer the gang capital of the world. And Homeboy Industries is considered the largest, most successful gang rehabilitation and reentry program in the world. It was work built on compassion. So I want Father Greg to share with you some of his own words he made at a commencement speech.
Once he came into my office and he said, AG, kick me down with 20 bones, yeah? I said, what do you need $20 for? Taking my lady to the movies. I said, well, how old are you? 12. I go, 12? How old is your lady? 16. I said, 16. He goes, yeah, but she's short. Here's $20. And then he sort of loved, picking up English expressions from, commercials and TV. One day he came in, I think he had learned this from like a Pollo Loco commercial. And he said, AG, you know what you are? You're the real deal. I remember there wasn't school the next day. It was around 9, and it was kind of a warm evening. And Beto was playing with his cousin. There were two gang members standing in front of a dumpster smoking cigarettes. And a van came in with two gang members with heavy weapons. And they see the two gang members and they begin to open fire. But Beto didn't move. And because he hesitated for even a second, suddenly a very large bullet entered his side and traveled through his body and left. The doctor who attended to him told me later, just the sheer force of this traveling through his body, the sheer reverberation of it, had rendered him paralyzed from the waist down, though it had never even touched his spine. I went to the hospital, and I sat there with Betito's grandmother. But an hour into the time that he was in the intensive care unit, I could see through the glass as a team of doctors and nurses ran in there and pounded on his chest and begged and pleaded with his heart to cooperate, and it just wouldn't. And he died. Now, Betito was precocious and smart, and he was 12 years old, and he was the real deal. But 2 days later, I knew who the two guys were in the van. And it was excruciating for me to be unable to hate them because I knew them. And I knew their stories, and I knew the terror, and I knew the torture that had darkened their lives. I knew all that had happened to them. And I knew that they also were the real deal. They just hadn't found their way to a safe haven where healing happens. Things have happened to them that have darkened their lives forever, until, that is, they find relief, a sanctuary, a safe haven where healing can happen. You have to heal before you can have hope. How can we move from being separate and superior to connected and compassionate? How then can we together be accountable to the invitation? The invitation is to place one's fears in the cradle of loving kindness. All of us stare at our own shared ruin, and then we walk away together. All of us finding our true selves in a community of tenderness, all of us essential allies to each other. We find, in fact, our fundamental identity in each other, each one of us, the real deal, and there are no exceptions to that. Do not forget who you are.
Room in your heart. Compassion. Sanctuary.
Thanks for listening. This podcast is preached almost always by our pastor, Reverend Mia Crosswaite. CUNA United Methodist Church is a community on a mission to make disciples for the transformation of the world. To support this podcast and the missional priorities of this church, go to cunaumc.org and click on Give. Any amount helps. And if you're kind enough to share your contact information with us, we'll continually send you things.